somehow we have to chase the goodness of God when the goodness of God is chasing us. And I think we sometimes just can run so hard at things in this life to find peace and to find life when it's just all right in your heart if you know Jesus. If you've given your life to Him, that this great God is faithful. And I love this song because it's one from the Psalms where the psalmist says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. This shepherd is our Father. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Prince of Peace. And He has such a great plan for every single one of us in this place and every single one of us watching today, a great plan. The Bible calls it plans for welfare, a future and a hope. It's a plan of God that God has died for, that He sent His Son to die, that the plan might be fulfilled in your life, in my life. And I want to ask the question is if you're running from something, maybe you need to look back and see that it's the goodness of God that's beaten whatever you're running from. It's the goodness of God. It's who we believe in, our great God today. We put faith in that He's good and He's good all the time. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Before I do that, I'm going to be seated. I want to just say this. This morning, Bobby and Donna Donahue's son, Aaron, was working an accident in the Metroplex, and a car hit him and went to Parkland. Is in Parkland right now, probably still in the emergency room. Has two, the original diagnosis was there's two brain bleeds. One of those brain bleeds is between the skull and the brain. They're not going to have to do surgery. Another one is kind of more interior. I just spoke to Bobby, just Dr. Donahue, right before stepped up here and came in, back in, and he just said that he is. The concern was the inward bleed could lead to cognitive things that are very difficult. But as he's sitting with them today, he's agitated. He's wanting the stuff out. He knows what the date is today, and so there's just some good news, I think. From what they're feeling, very encouraged. But I want to pray for Aaron this morning as well, and just ask God's blessing upon the Donahue family, and then want to talk to you about the great visitation of God and how He visits us 2,000 years ago and how He visits us this day. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before You in the name of Jesus. I want to thank You so much for Your grace, Your mercy, Your life. And I just thank You, Lord, that we're the family of God. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And You're our Heavenly Father. And I'm just so grateful for this local church called Cottonwood and her friends that are here today and those that are watching from home or from wherever. And I just ask, Lord, that as the family of God, we just reach out for You, to You on behalf of our brothers and our sister, Lord, today, and ask that Your mercy and grace would be upon Aaron Donahue today. In this critical accident and this critical head injury. And we ask in Jesus' name that the mercy that we sung about would be so real in his life. I want to thank You for the mercy of God. Without Your mercy, we wouldn't be here this morning. Without Your mercy, we would never have been able to know You. Without Your mercy, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without the compassion and mercy of God, there's no love. There's nothing else. It's what motivates You. And so we pray, God, that the mercy of God would rest upon Aaron Donahue today and upon Bobby and Donna. We thank You for their lives. We thank You for the part they are in our lives, Lord, and what they bring to our church family. We're just so grateful. And I just ask, we ask as a corporate body that You'd raise this son up perfectly healthy, perfectly healed. And we ask this in Your name, Lord Jesus. And then God, as we open the word today and we talk about visitations from heaven and the whole thought of Advent is the coming of God, the coming of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, as we began this series last week and we continue over the next couple of weeks and we go through Faces of Christmas, we'll be reminded of this great gift that You gave to us in the Son Jesus, in Your Son Jesus. And we ask in Your name that as we open up the Word, even this morning, Lord, that You'd come and You'd speak to us and You'd birth within us faith in the unbelievable, faith in the inconceivable, Lord, to believe the promises of God. not to believe, Lord, in our past or what's, or our sinfulness or the things done to us, Lord. But God, in the name of Jesus, we would believe the word of God and what it says about us and what you say who we are in Jesus and where we're headed. And I pray, God, for that kind of faith to be birthed this Christmas season. That, Lord, that what you did 2,000 years ago, you did for us, every one of us. And would we see faith birthed within us to believe that what you did 2,000 years ago, you did for us, and that you fulfill your word. God, I pray that as we open this word, that, Lord, you'd wash us, you'd sanctify us. I pray, Father, for a spirit of attentiveness in our lives and on this place. We ask, God, that you'd move in a mighty, mighty way through your word this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, I want us to begin today in Luke 19, verses 41 through 44, just by way of an introduction to the Christmas story and to this message, or these series of messages on these great people of faith and these great people that God used during this first Christmas. But Luke chapter 19 is a passage of scripture where we're at the end of Jesus' life now, okay? I mean, he is moving into the last week of his life. This passage speaks of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and people have this expectation and this anticipation that this Jesus, who is, they believe is the Messiah by the works of God, are going to come and is going to set up his rule, and he is going to conquer Rome in their days. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for a conqueror who will come and conquer Rome and get Israel out from under the Roman rule. And so when he comes, they're excited. Notice just verse 36 for just a moment. He's coming in on a colt, okay? And it's a donkey is what it is. And they bring it to Jesus in verse 35 when they throw their coats on the colt and they put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they'd seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rebuke them." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out, amen." But I want you to notice what he says. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it, and saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Because the days are going to come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in one stone upon another." Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. If you've come to Christ, God has visited you. If you heard the gospel at any time in your life, there's been a visitation from God in your life. If you are in Christ and you've been walking with him, you can look back over your life and you can see things that have happened in your life that you now recognize as visitations from God. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about a visitation of God from heaven. It's a visitation when the word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. John said it in John chapter 1 that he came into his own, but his own received him not. They chose not to believe. They chose to reject him instead. And he knows that's where he's headed. Everybody else thinks he's headed to this great victorious triumph where he goes into the temple, or he goes into the governmental offices and declares that he is king and pushes Rome out. That's the expectation. That's the expectation oftentimes of the flesh, that God comes to do something better in our flesh than he has in our heart. And God always comes to deal with the heart. He always comes to heal the heart. And yes, there's benefits in our earthly body, and there are benefits in our lives on this earth to following Christ. But that's not the main thing. They're looking for freedom from Rome. Jesus is coming to give them freedom from the enemy, freedom from sin and its power. And he knows he's headed to rejection. He knows he's headed to beating. He knows he's headed. And what he's saying here is he's weeping over the city, and he's weeping over his people because they rejected. They missed the visitation of God. And that's what he's saying. You missed me. You missed what it was all about. They're praising God because of all the miracles they saw. But notice, when you get to Acts chapter 1, there's just 120 people left of all the thousands of people that were affected by God and by the words of Jesus and by the works of God. And yet they did not recognize their visitation. And I think in this season, I want to ask the question, as you look back over your life, because as a pastor who's been in ministry for nearly 45 years, and has seen so many people in ministry and in church life who come to a point where God meets them and where God convicts them and God speaks to them and God says, here I am. And they see it. Listen, they see it. They see what God is asking of them and what God is doing. And yet they go, no, that's okay. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. Miss their visitation. And I'm saying, I believe with all my heart that every day you live, you have this great, great opportunity to experience a visitation from our great God. Do you believe that today? And I'm just saying this, let's not miss it, whatever it is. Let's not miss the visitation. Let's embrace the visitations of God, because that's what Christmas, the coming of Jesus as a baby and then to walk in this flesh in a perfect way, that's what this is all about. It's God visiting you and me and embracing it. And I hope that this is what this series is all about, because I want to tell you, over the next few Sundays, maybe God will start dealing with you about things in your life, and God will start knocking, and God will start speaking, and you will be convicted, or you will be encouraged, or whatever it is that you need. And the question is that will you miss that and walk away, or will you embrace the visitation of God? As a husband and wife, as a man, as a woman, as a daddy and a mama, as grandparents, as a son or a daughter, or wherever you are in life, we have an opportunity to hear God, to see God, and to see a visitation from Him. This is my prayer in this series. And so what I want you to do is let go of Luke chapter 19, and I want you to go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, one of the things that I love about this series is that it is so greatly portrayed in our Christmas production every year called Faces of Christmas. And what I'm about to preach, we have got a great scene with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is on the front row right here. And you are Elizabeth this year again, right? Good. And Zachariah has got his hand up back there, okay? And it is an awesome, awesome production. And so I just want to tell you, I'm glad that I'm not preaching this after, okay? I'm preaching it before, because you're a hard act to follow, okay? That's for sure. And I just want to remind you and tell you, if you came in, Faces of Christmas starts the 18th and then the 19th and the 20th, and there's tickets outside. They're free, of course, but just want to make sure that you get your place over the next couple of weeks. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abiha, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, and they walked blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. And now they were both advanced in years. I'm just going to tell you what that means. That means they were advanced in years. They were old, okay? And they were so old, okay, that from a physical possibility, from a physical sense, there's an absolute, total, utter impossibility that she could ever, ever become pregnant and have a baby. Right. Just think about that for a moment as we move through this.
But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. And it happened that while he was performing, that's Zacharias, his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John, and you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he's going to drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He will turn many from the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who's the forerunner before him in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, as so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, in years past, I've said, you know, this is just too wild, okay? I mean, this is something wild. This is something unbelievable. This is something inconceivable. I mean, you're going to think about this for me. An angel named Gabriel is going to speak 400 years after God has not spoken for that long. The last time they heard from God was from Malachi and Ezra and Nehemiah, about in that time frame. 400 years before, 425, some say 450. I mean, here's this God who's been showing up and been talking and been sending prophets and been sending people, been sending Moses and people like that, and great prophets, and all of those were great prophets. And all of a sudden, for 400 years, there's been nothing but silence. And after 400 years, God visits. And he happens to visit an elderly man, senior citizen, okay, in the temple of God. And I'm just going to tell you, to me, and the promises that he makes, it's just unbelievable. They're just unbelievable from our standpoint, from our nature, from what we know about science and what we know about reproduction. And I look at this passage, and I always walk away from it when I'm studying, always walk away from my preaching, just, God, I want to believe you when you come and you speak to me. I want to believe the word. I want to believe the promises. I want to believe what you say. Lord, when you come and you give a word to me, I want to believe, even if it's unbelievable. And yet, here's this man who I just think is an awesome guy. I mean, he's an awesome guy. I mean, you think about it with me. The Bible says, look back in 5 and 6, this man and this woman, they're righteous in the sight of God. And like we said in days gone by, when we look at righteousness, I want you to know this. You need to remember it. If God says a person is righteous, it's because they trust and they obey. That's why they're righteous. You're only righteous by faith. And Noah was called righteous by faith, and so was Abraham when he believed the promises of God. Job was called a righteous man. And so these folks believed. They just didn't walk through the exercise. They just didn't do the priestly thing. No, they believed in the word. They believed in God. They believed in what he had to say. And I know in these days, when you do historical study of Jewish life and sermons that folks are preaching during this time, it's all about Messiah coming. It's all about Messiah coming. And there's this expectation. You know, it's just interesting to me is that they are righteous in the sight of God, and they walk blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. They've got their act together, but they don't have a baby. They don't have a son. They don't have a daughter. They don't have a family. Something that was just is so important to so many people in the world. And they've gone years and years without having a child. And all of a sudden this angel pops up and he says, hey, I'm going to tell you something. Your wife is going to have a baby. I don't think if that was me, I don't think I could have heard anything else but that, because that's the one thing that he's going to respond to. But here's this angel that to me is just so unbelievable that God would show up and send this angel to speak and then speak in a very prophetic way, or the answer to the prophecies that have been spoken and that this man knows all about. It's really interesting. He just says, you're going to have a son, and this is the one. Verse 17, this is the one that's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient. Verse 17, to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, there's a couple of places in the Old Testament that speak of this. One of is Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, talks about the messenger coming, preparing the way for the Lord. But one of the, a couple of verses of scripture you can find in Malachi chapter, I think it's chapter 3, and then Malachi chapter 4. It's just a few pages to your left, okay, in your Bible. So just turn left in your Bible and go to the last book of the Old Testament. And remember, this is written 400 years before Christ, 425, 450 years. And it's been silence. And one of the last things God says through Malachi to the people of God in chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek, whom you're looking for, will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then look at chapter 4, and he says, remember, this is the last thing he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinance which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Verse 5, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now watch what he does. He'll restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. I find that just so significant. That God would say that Elijah would come again. And he's not talking about reincarnation, okay? So don't even go that way, okay? Don't even go down that road, okay? He's talking about a spirit like a spirit of a prophet or a spirit of a father or a spirit of God or a spirit. He's just talking about, he's not talking about Elijah coming back from the grave. Do you understand that? Do you know why you know that? It's because at the great transfiguration, when Jesus is up on the mountain and he's with the two, three disciples and all of a sudden, Moses and who? Elijah appear to him. Not John the Baptist, Elijah, okay? Elijah and Moses speak to Jesus as Jesus talks to them about what's about to happen, okay? So don't go that way, okay? Please don't. I mean, there are a lot of people who don't believe the Bible would take this and say, this is what that means because it's in the Bible. Someone who doesn't believe the Bible, okay? See it all the time. Well, not all the time, but a lot. And so he's saying, listen, this is the son. This is the one that's coming. And I think it's so interesting that he says, this is what he's going to do. This is going to be a part of the ministry of John the Baptist. This man is going to come. He's going to come in the power of Elijah. He's going to come and prepare a way for the Lord and for the Messiah that comes. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm just going to tell you this. Most people that I've worked with through the years who have struggled in life is oftentimes, not all the time, listen to me, not all the time, can be traced back to a daddy problem. A father wound. I've seen it.
over and over and over again. I like to tell the story, and I might have told it here recently. I mean, all the years just kind of come back together, but if you've heard it recently, please forgive me because I just think it's a good point for this. I got to serve in Gatesville at the Hughes Unit, which is a maximum prison. I mean, that's just the basic. And I'd go in every second Wednesday of the month, and I preached to sometimes 200 guys, 300, sometimes 400. And it was just an awesome, awesome time for me and whoever I got to bring in with me. And I did it for 18 years, okay? 18 years I'd go. And so early on when I started going, there was an elder in our church. His name was James Cox. And James was talking about this this story he heard. And the story goes something like this. There was a church or there was a group of people who decided that they would buy really nice Mother's Day cards for some inmates. And when they proposed it, they said, well, you've got to do it for everybody. So you're going to have to buy 3,000 nice cards. Okay. So they did that. They did that. And you know what? Every one of those offenders, every one of those men offenders got a card. Had none left. And so they had the bright idea, well, we'll do this for Father's Day. So they buy 3,000 Father's Day cards. And about 15 or 20 men pick them up. Do I have to even go more? You know, I would think, you know, why didn't he say moms? Because you know what? Most moms in this world don't have to return to the hearts of their children. I don't know why this is a man problem. I don't know why this is a man experience, but I know by this word being spoken, listen, 2,450 years ago is saying there's a problem. And it's a daddy problem. Why is it a daddy problem? I think of myself as a dad, as a father, as a grandfather, and as a Christian and as a believer in Christ. I believe that I am to reflect the heart of Father God as a husband, as a dad. I just believe that with all my heart. It's one of the ways, men, that we reflect Father God. And so often, because this is so important, the reflection of reflecting, the thing of reflecting Father God, that you have an enemy that wants to tear that all up. And I think about that with marriage. Marriage is the ultimate of reflecting the beautiful love relationship between Christ and the church. And then as father, and yes, even as a mom, even as a parent, we're to reflect the fathering and the parenting of God. And that's where the enemy attacks. He attacks marriages over and over and over again. And oftentimes, when you think about this, when there is divorce, when there is separation, and then these things happen, what happens? Well, those dads are hardly in their kids' lives. And I've seen a ministry here, and I hope there's a ministry that we see God working at in our lives. This is so important to say, look, this is the ministry of Elijah. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. And I'm going to say this, it's the ministry of the church. It just is. And I think of this so often. And as I think about those guys in prison, and I think about this promise of this, after 400 years of silence, where he says, listen, this godly couple has been chosen of God to bear John the Baptist, to bear the one that would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it's interesting, isn't it? He says, listen, you're going to have this baby in verse 13, and you're going to name him John, and you're going to have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, and he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he'll drink no wine or liquor. You know what that means? It was he won't be influenced by anything in this life but the Holy Spirit of the living God, because the Holy Spirit is going to be on him even in his mother's womb.
And he's going to turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. And it's he who goes as the forerunner. And you're going to see the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the children back to the father, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so that it's to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Hey, John, in your old age, you're going to have a baby. And listen to me, this is your baby. This is your son. I don't know if you could ever have a clearer word from God than this. Do you? I mean, don't you think, oh, I wish I'd hear an audible voice, so I know that it's not my voice talking, but I know that it's God's voice. And you know what? He gets this, right? He gets the voice of an angel. I mean, this is an angel that just appears out of nowhere. He's Gabriel. He's the one that sits in the throne room of God, and he's the messenger that's been sent to so many different places. And all of a sudden, he's got this vision, this visitation of this inconceivable, wild, unbelievable word. You're going to have a baby in your old age. An utter impossibility. And you know, I just think, you know, when I think about the gospel story, and I think from the human perspective, it's unbelievable. It's impossible for God to come into my life and save me from all the junk and all the stuff in my life, to take me from the pit of despair to the rock, Jesus, to take me out of darkness into his marvelous light, to take me in the bondage of my sin, whatever that sin might be. It might be lust, it might be greed, it might be anger, it might be unforgiveness, it might be any of those things. And I think about people who come to this point and they have a visitation from God, that God says, hey, I've come to set you free from all of that. And they say, impossible. And yeah, it is impossible apart from God. Listen to me. That's why you're saved by faith. Because it's impossible to be saved any other way. Amen? Do you believe that? That's why we believe. Now, here's a believer. No question about it. But he's going to miss it. And God's still going to say, yeah, you're going to miss it, but I still got you. I'm still going to fulfill my word, even if you don't believe in this one. I'm still going to do it. And so I think about this whole thought about just the whole world. It's lost. It's thrust into darkness. And then all of a sudden God shows up. And again, it's just so unbelievable that this would happen. And I think about this God showing up. But you know, there's a second thing that I think about, is it's just this powerful answer from a long distant, long ago prayer, which is, to me, is unbelievable. I want you to look at verse 13 for a moment. Hey, this is a petition. This is what I'm going to tell you about your petition. Angel of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. I don't know about you, but I think that by this time in their life, they have forgotten about the petition. Because there's no chance physically for them to have a baby. And sometimes I can wonder how I'd respond. I think I'd respond by this. What petition? What thing I prayed for? Oh, yeah, we prayed for a son or a child for years and years and years and years. And we've forgotten about that. Because there's no way. It's just an unbelievable thought that she could have a baby. But what's remarkable to me, and I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in others, well, as this priest is doing his thing, or God's thing, and this angel shows up with an answer, listen to me, to a prayer that's long been forgotten. And I just got to say this. I believe that God will answer prayers that you prayed 10, 15, 20 years ago that you have forgotten. And maybe 10, 15 years from now, there's something you're praying for now that God, in his sovereign grace and mercy, will answer for you. And that's why I think about prayer, and I think about the answer to prayer. And there's three things about this. God answers prayer in an amazingly out-of-this-world way. So ask God for amazing things. And don't be surprised when the answer comes, even if it means a long time from now. Maybe the prayer will be answered in the, like this couple, in the 11th hour of their lives. But it comes. This is why we hope in our great God. And we hope in restoration. I know there's some people that are watching. Maybe you're in here today that you've got something going on that's been going on and going on and going on, and it ought not be. And you're praying and you're blessing God and you're asking God and you're claiming God for it. And then you've given up. And it may be a relationship. It may be a marriage. It may be a lost son, a lost daughter, or it may be something out there that just ought not be. And you've been praying and you've been praying and you're going, it's never going to come. And by the time the prayer or the answer comes, what happens? I just can't believe it. When it's all right there in your face. And it's just amazing to me. It's just unbelievable that God would appear in the 11th hour of this man and this wife's life to answer not only this amazing out of this world prayer, but also this amazing out of this world history that we're talking about right now, 2,000 years later. It's their heritage. It's their godliness. And you may, and may God, and maybe God might tarry for 100, 200, 300 years, but I want to ask the question is, what will your descendants look like? Because you believed in 2020. Or you believed in the 20s, or you believed in the aughts, or whatever they call those, or the 90s, or the 80s. You just believed God. And yeah, it didn't look like it was going to change, and it didn't look, and doesn't even look like it's going to change right now. But all of a sudden, just like you've seen in the past, how God has come and done certain things in your life, and you're going, oh God, you've answered the prayer. Not maybe in the way I thought you would, but oh God, this is so much better. So much better. And I don't know if you agree with me, but isn't this so much better? This is so much better. And you know, it's forgotten prayer. It's what this petition, and all of a sudden he says, this is who you are, and this is, you're going to be a mom and a daddy, and this is what your son's going to look like, and it's an answer to an amazing prayer. I think the second thing is, the world is dark. It's spiritually deaf, and it needs a word. 400 years of darkness, no word. And the world is still dark, and it needs a word. And I'm going to tell you who it needs a word from. It needs a word from you and from me. People need to hear hope. They need to hear things that would bring them expectation, that would bring them joy, that would bring them life. It's dark. It's spiritually death. And I want to tell you, most in the church are just mute when it comes to declaring the things of God. And I just think a third thing is I believe with all my heart that John's life is our life. It's a life that points to Jesus. When John the Baptist comes, that's what he does. He points to Jesus. They say, oh, you're the coming one? No, I'm not the coming one. I'm not him. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not a prophet. I'm none of these things. I'm just a pointer. I'm a pointer to this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm a pointer to the Messiah. That's what I do. I point to him. I declare him. I bring good news of him to them, to you, to anybody I see. And that's the third thing. John's life is your life. It's my life. It's this church's life. This life that points to this great, loving, kind, good, awesome God. He doesn't believe it. And I think that's just the other amazing thing, is that he doesn't believe it. It's just too unbelievable. And in verse 18, he says, Zachariah says to the angel, how will I know this for certain? Or how will I know? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered, said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you. God is visiting you right now. I've sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, now you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will, and I want you to keep this up, Greg, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Let me just tell you this. If you're a believer in Christ and God's been promising you and promising you and promising you, I want to tell you, whether you believe or not, this is the hope that I have, that he still is still going to be fulfilled in its proper time. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. And there's some of you in here sprinkled amongst us that could give testimony to this. This is the God we serve. Listen, I didn't believe back then, even though I was a believer. And I struggled with this. And I was like that guy whose son was demonized and thrown into the fire. And I said, do you believe? God, I can do this. And can you do this? And he said, I can if you believe. And he said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. He doesn't even say this. He said, no way. No way. And he says, well, I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen to you. And that's what's going to be amazing. To me, it's amazing. It's unbelievable. And this is what I believe is unbelievable. A silent old preacher. That's just unbelievable. Right? That's just wild. Because I don't know, I just got to talk. I just got to talk. And I'm learning more about listening as I grow older, but I just like to talk. And some of you aren't preachers and you like to talk. But this is amazing to me. For 9 months, this guy's going to go without speaking one word. A priest, a counselor, a preacher. And for 9 months, he loses his voice. And you know, I think about it this year in a different kind of way. It's just like, you're going to be silent now. You're going to be unable to speak. And I just think, man, that's just unbelievable. I mean, it's just like God took the remote and just put mute. And he's waiting. When are you going to unmute this thing? Well, you got 9 months of this. And he cannot speak, utter, sing a word. He can't whisper it. He can't do any of that. He is totally, totally, totally mute. He's totally, totally without any ability to speak. You know, some of the things there's some things that I, and I want you to hear this in a healthy way. There's some of these things that I, sometimes as a pastor, I fear. Because I know I'm human. And I'm not there yet. And I know I've got propensities. But at some point, I may not believe what God's having to say to me. And then suddenly, I lose my voice. Now listen to me, what I mean by that is not my physical voice, but my voice. Listen to me, every one of us in this place who's in Christ has a voice, that's to give word, that's to give proclamation to this great God. And when I walk around in unbelief, maybe a day, 2 days, 3 days, it's like you've gotten just this huge, huge case of laryngitis that no oil is going to take care of. Because you've lost your voice. It's the same thing when people call one another hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another thing. And somehow we lose our voice because we didn't fulfill the word that God spoke over us. We didn't go with what God desired us to go with. And I don't want to lose our voice. And unbelief and fear and worry and anxiety and stress is all because of unbelief. It just is. And the question is, am I going to believe what God says about who he is and about who I am and about my future and our future together? Because it's grand. Like we said in the beginning, just when we're starting our worship this morning, we've got something grand here that God wants to do in our lives. And the question is will we believe it? And this man and this woman are given an assignment. It's to raise John the Baptist. And I'm just going to tell you, it's unbelievable. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And so he says, look, you're gonna lose your voice. That's the third thing. Let me tell you a fourth and fifth thing. A pregnant old woman, to me, is unbelievable. It just is. I mean, can you imagine in your 60s, 70s, and 80s, and your wife comes in and says, guess what? We're 80, but we're going to have a baby. Man, I'm going to have to go to my counselor again. Jeez. To me, it's unbelievable. But I want you to know this. In verse 24, it says, after these days, verse 23, after their service, priestly service were ended, they went back home. And after these things, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. She's thinking of these things. She's rejoicing in these things. But there's an interesting story that I think is even more incredible to me, and that's an unborn baby leaping for joy in his mother's womb. That's unbelievable. That just is so incredible to me. So when this story comes to the end of it, and then the next story is next week when the angel comes to Mary, right? And then John is born, and she gives birth to the son, and she names him John. And then the scripture says that in chapter 2, when Jesus is born, or when Mary hears the word that she's pregnant, she remembers that her cousin, who's old, is also pregnant. And it's just so amazing. It's so amazing because after that, I know how we have this marked. And so, but what happens is that she comes to her cousin. Mary has just conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she runs to her cousins. And I think it's like 3 to 6 months apart, okay? And she enters Elizabeth's room or house. And the Spirit of God gets all over Elizabeth. And says, how is it that the mother of my Lord has come into my house? Because when my ears heard your greeting, my baby leaped with joy. I think about that passage of scripture. I've thought about it all my life. I'm talking all my life. And when I think about this great, great passage of scripture, and it's Luke 1, 39 through 45. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But she says it, how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped, it leaped in my womb for joy. Isn't that incredible that a baby 6 months in the womb knows that Jesus is in the room? A six-month-old baby in the womb knows that the Messiah is in the room. And he's and I'm just going to say this, and that's just at a few days or a week or whatever after conception. A 2 week, 1 week, three-day-old baby in the womb is recognized by a six-month-old baby in the womb. Is that unbelievable? Is that inconceivable? Isn't that wild? Don't tell me that life doesn't start at conception. Because our Lord and our Savior, he came into being at conception. Let me listen to this. You came into being at conception. And weeks after conception, a six-month-old baby in the womb recognizes Jesus. To me, when I look at this word and I look at the slaughter of babies, I mean, you can go to a world counter in the world, and I'm just going to tell you how fast it counts babies being aborted. Look at me. It's like that. The counter goes like that. How many times have I snapped? How many babies have died? They're dying right now. Because we don't value life in the womb. Just like that. Just like that. Just like that. And I look at this passage in your notes where it says Psalm 139:13, you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb, and I'll give thanks to you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your words, and my soul knows it very well. At conception, God started weaving you in your mother's womb, and to be fearfully and wonderfully made. And somehow we can't seem to get that right. Somehow we can't seem to get that right in our society, in our world, that wants to kill the most innocent, the most defenseless in our society. And I think about this thought too, that a lot of people, well, everybody who's born and grows up made it through the womb, but still has an idea, a thought of this right here, of not believing this about my life. Church, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you start getting made when you were conceived by your mother and your father. Fearfully, wonderfully made. I think about the sacredness of life in our Christmas story, because all of a sudden here's this silent priest who can't proclaim these things, and yet now Elizabeth is proclaiming it for the whole world to hear one day, like we're hearing it right now. My baby at 6 months jumped for joy when you and your baby, who's just a couple of weeks old in the womb, entered the room. Unbelievable. But it's true, because that's what we believe. Amen? We believe this. An unborn baby leaping for joy in his mother's womb. I'm going to ask you a question. Do we have any women right now besides Chelsea who are pregnant right now? Anybody else? Would you stand? Thank you. When are you? Oh, you are. When are you due? Tomorrow. Well, I'm going to hurry up. I want you to stand up. Is anybody else? Because I want to pray for you right now. Anybody else? Andrew, would you stand? Yeah, y'all stand. Anybody else? Okay. If you're watching, I want you to stand if you got a baby coming, right? I want you to join me in prayer, okay, as we pray for these women. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for these babies in the womb today, fearfully and wonderfully made right now, right here. I want to pray, God, for them right now in this very specific way, that, Lord, that every time they feel that baby move, that they'll just know that that baby's worshiping God, because that's what we were created to do. When that baby moves and you feel that baby, I pray in Jesus' name that this message would come to life to you, to say that this baby is like John the Baptist, who is leaping for joy to proclaim the goodness of God, because that's why he, she are created for, Lord. And I want to thank you for that in the name of Jesus. And I want to ask that God, that you'd move in Chelsea's life in a very, very marvelous, marvelous way, Lord. For Chelsea and for Lance and their kids, and for Landon and for Andrea and their kids. And I just pray in Jesus' name for the healthy delivery, the healthy coming of these babies. And I thank you for them. We value them, Lord. We value them in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you all. Yeah. Hand clap for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Because my prayer for your babies and your children is, I've been praying this for my kids all my life, that they would have the spirit of John on them, that they'd be great in the sight of God, that they'd have an impacting ministry to the world for Jesus, and that they'd be influenced by the spirit and by not any other substance, and that they would be even babies in the womb that are already busy pointing to Jesus. Amen. So here's how I want to close today. When God visits, just believe him. And if you're having a hard time believing, ask that God would birth within you a faith to believe that what God's saying. Look at your circumstances where you are right now. Hard, difficult, impossible. Well, my prayer is you'd hear the word today and that you'd embrace the word and not the impossible word. Because like we preach this year sometimes we run after the one-liners from hell and neglect the one-liners from heaven, which are God's promises for you and me to walk in. And so that's my prayer. My prayer for you, Chelsea, this baby, Andrea, your baby, is that for your sons and your daughters and for everyone else in here, everyone else on the square, that these would be prayers that would be answered in their time and in their day. Now, just closing, I just want to say, you know, Elizabeth is pregnant with a baby with such a wonderful destiny. You be pregnant. Yeah, you be pregnant with the same kind of hope, with the same kind of expectation, the same kind of possibilities, the same kind of faith. Second, value life in the womb. I know I'm preaching to the choir here. This world does not value. There's an all-out war against the seed of the woman. And we find that in Genesis chapter 3, when the enemy knew that the seed of the woman would come and crush his head. And that's what this is, folks. It's what it is. Zacharias couldn't believe, lost his voice for 9 months. Nuns, avoid losing your voice by believing the awesome promises of God. And John the Baptist would always point to Jesus by his words and by his life. So let's get busy and just point to this great God. Spirit of John the Baptist, on our church, on you, and on your family. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for the day. And I thank you for this great Christmas story. And I pray, God, that it would be woven into our hearts and woven into our lives today as we walk from this place. You're a great God to call us. You're a great God to call us. You're a great God to finish what you've started. And I pray that for that kind of work and that kind of movement in our body. And I pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen.